Thank you, Kevin and Matthew, for leading us in worship. I hope you were able to enjoy the words of those songs and understand what we were just singing about. John MacArthur used to often say something like the deeper our study, the higher our worship, or the deeper our understanding, the higher our worship goes. And so as we really understand these words like propitiation and atonement and what we were singing about, our worship to God, our joy, our thankfulness increases. Well, this morning we're in Romans chapter 5, and we're in the section starting in verse 12. Let's read this section this morning. Let's begin by reading, again, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be appointed righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this is a very important passage theologically, and it sets before us two humanities, two groups, two heads or leaders of the human race. In the first place, we have Adam, the original man, and he is the father of us all. He brought sin into the world. He sinned. He broke God's commandment, he trespassed, and that sin brought death. In Adam, all sinned, and all who are in him will die. In Adam, we have this combination of sin, condemnation, and death. But in the second place, we have Jesus Christ, and he is called in another place the last Adam. And he is another representative and head of the human race. And in him we have righteousness, justification, and life. Righteousness, justification, and life. And so one brought sin with his disobedience. The other brought righteousness with his obedience. Through the one came death. Through the other came eternal life. And this passage teaches that what Adam did by his disobedience, Christ then undid for those who are in him. And this shows us the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death. Every person, every one of us is either in Adam or in Christ. And there is no middle ground. There is no other option. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Nobody stands on their own. There is no neutral ground. And we are born into this world in Adam. Like we read this morning in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And so we know that in Adam all die. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. Maybe compared to others, you're a good person. You might even be somewhat good. You might be a fairly decent, upstanding citizen. You might be a good neighbor. You might be a helpful friend, a generous giver to those in need. And so by human measurement, you might be, and I say might very loosely because the scripture teaches that we are all sinful, but let's just grant it that you are an impeccable person. But I want you to know this morning that that is not enough. That is not enough. What this passage teaches is that all who are in Adam, which is everyone who is not in Christ, all who are in Adam have sinned and will be condemned. Because nobody that's in Adam will escape the judgment of God. No one who is in Adam will escape death, and death here includes God's judgment in hell. You see, in Adam, we are in trouble. And I want you to remember that this morning. In Adam, we are in trouble. But we can escape our situation in Adam through Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in him. Because everything that is negative that comes to us through Adam has been overcome in Christ for those who are in Christ. The obedience of Jesus Christ has overcome the disobedience of Adam. And his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, becomes our righteousness so that all who are in Christ are justified. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this is where our passage is taking us here this morning. Something about what happened in and through Adam forms a parallel now with what happened in and through Christ. You see, Adam's sin negatively affected the whole human race, whereas Christ's righteousness reverses those negative effects, and he does so, and it does so for all who are in Christ. Now, we've seen already in this epistle the way to be delivered from the wrath of God and the way to be made right with God and have our sins forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through faith, we are justified, which means that God declares us righteous in his sight. And God takes Jesus' perfect righteousness, and when we are connected to Jesus by grace through faith, God counts Jesus' righteousness as though it were ours. And all our sins are forgiven, and God looks at us and treats us as righteous. And our passage today shows us how this works by comparing or contrasting what happened for humanity through Adam with what happens when we are joined to Christ. Now this morning, we're only going to look at verses 12 to 14, which focus on what is ours in Adam. And this is then going to set us up for next week when we're going to come back and we're going to see the good news of what is ours in Christ. And once again, we see this kind of scriptural pattern that we've maybe noticed before, that we need to understand the bad news of our depravity and the bad news of our guilt before we can truly appreciate and celebrate the good news of the gospel. And so again, we've got a message of what we're going to maybe say is bad news, but it's the truth about who we are. I call this message "Sin and Death Through Adam." Sin and death through Adam. And we're going to see this bad news today in three sections. We could call it three realities of our union with Adam. Three realities of our union with Adam. In verse 12, we're going to see a twofold thing. We're going to see the results of the fall. And we're going to see two results of the fall. We're going to see A, Adam sinned and death entered the world. That's the first result of the fall. The second result of the fall is going to be B, death spread and all men sinned. So A, Adam sinned and death entered the world. B, death spread and all men sinned. And then we're going to see number two, the reign of sin and death in verses 13 and the first part of verse 14. And then we're going to see the reason, number three, the reason for this section. What is Paul doing here in these verses? We're going to spend most of our time under that first point, so don't worry about it if we kind of go long under that first point. We really want to see the result of the fall this morning. And again, this passage lays a foundation for us so that we can see how Jesus Christ has undone what Adam did. And it's meant then to help us better understand the gospel and how justification by faith works. It's meant to help us better understand our salvation. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this should help you understand what you were saved out of this morning. And it should make you thankful and grateful for God's salvation in your life. It should make you sing again, hallelujah, what a savior. And if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not a believer, this will show you why you need to be saved from the position that you're in. It will show you the danger that you're in of being in Adam and not being a born-again believer in Christ. And so let's look at number one. Let's see the result, or we could put results, I guess, results of the fall. And this is going to be two parts again. First of all, A, Adam sinned and death entered the world in the first half of verse 12. And then B, secondly, death spread and all men sinned. But before we get into that, we should note the word therefore in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Now, there's a lot of confusion or discussion about how this therefore functions. Like most therefores, it's probably best to see it as kind of pointing to something in the previous context, but exactly what we should refer back to is debated. Lot of different views on this. It's probably best to see it as connecting back to the main point of verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5. And remember, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, we saw that the results or the benefits of justification by faith. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so through Christ, we've been brought into a place where we stand. And this spoke of a security that the true believer has. We are those who stand. It spoke of a hope that does not put to shame in verse 5. And why was it a hope that doesn't put to shame? Because by the Holy Spirit, we have come to know the love of God for us. You see, God has loved us and he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who regenerated us and now lives in us have worked together in order to save us from the state in which we are in. And so this love of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, guarantees our salvation. Therefore, Paul is going to make this comparison between Adam and Christ. And so it's this security. Therefore, I want to tell you about Adam and Christ, but Paul's going to now break out of his comparison to further explain the situation that is true for us in Adam. And so notice in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man. And the just as should be completed with an even so. That's how a just as works. It's just as, even so. But Paul doesn't come back to an even so until verse 18 and 19. And so if you look down at verse 18 and 19, it says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And then again, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be appointed righteous. And so Paul's going to say something like, therefore, just as Adam brought sin and judgment and death into the world through his disobedience, even so, Christ, by his obedience, brought righteousness, justification, and life. That's what Paul is going to say. That's what the therefore is going to do. But then he digresses slightly to explain how all sin, so that he doesn't end up getting back to the comparison until probably verse 18, 19, although there's hints of it all the way through 15 to 17. And so if we take all of 5, 12 to 21 together, the therefore gives us further reason, a further reason for the hope that we have and the security that we have through Christ. And the first thing that we see then is, or the first result of the fall, again, is Adam sinned and death entered the world. Again, it says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. And the one man is Adam. It was through him that sin entered the world. Now, sin existed in Satan before that, but it entered the world through Adam and Eve. Now, Eve also sinned, but God had given the commandment to Adam. And let's actually turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And as we turn there, I just want to point out for you that the Apostle Paul believes that Adam was a historical person, the founder and originator, the first man that God created. And he is therefore the root or the source of all the rest of men. And so we can't deny the reality, the historicity of Adam and have our passage in Romans make sense. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then Yahweh took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then in verses 18 to 25, God made the woman. And then Satan deceived Eve and she ate the fruit. Adam also ate the fruit that God had told him not to eat of, that he would surely die if he did that. And so when Adam ate, he knew that he was sinning against God's command. But Adam is highlighted in our passage because Adam stood in a unique position as the head of the human race. You see, Adam was not a mere individual alongside other individuals. He was the root. He was the source. He was the father of all mankind. And God created Adam and set him up as our representative. Now, it's a bit difficult perhaps to understand and even to explain our passage, but our passage shows that what happened to Adam happened to all. That in some way, what Adam did is considered to be what we all did. And this is why when Adam sinned, death entered the world, but not just for Adam and Eve, but death entered the world for everyone, for all. And so look at it again in chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Just as God had warned, you will surely die, so it happened. And Adam died. Not physically, not in that very moment physically, but Adam died spiritually. That very day he was separated from God. And eventually he would die physically as well. And he would stand before God in the judgment on the final day. Now, in theology, we talk about physical death, when the body is separated from the soul, and we talk about spiritual death, When a soul is separated from God, or when a person is separated from God. And we also speak about an eternal death when a person, body and soul, is separated from God forever in hell. And they are punished there for their sins. And so we have physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And Adam was separated from God immediately in spiritual death. And the process of decay began that would lead eventually to his physical death. Again, on that very same day, God took away the tree of life so that Adam would die. And unless Adam turned from his sin and trusted in God's plan of salvation, he would also face eternal death in hell. Romans 5:12 again says, and death entered through sin. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so death is what sin earns. It is what sin deserves. But now we see that in Adam, we all die because in some way, we all sinned. And so this is the second part, the second result of the fall, is B, death spread and all men sinned. And it says in verse 12, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And so, in verse 12, and so because of what the one man did, death spread to all. Now, Paul is not explaining why this happened or how this happened. He's just telling us that this is what happened. That Adam sinned and all died. And Genesis 5 has a genealogical list of that, and each one lists how many years a person lived, and at the end it says, and he died. And so it's a historical fact that once Adam sinned, death came to all men. You see, God views mankind not as a collection of individuals, but as an organic whole. Adam was not a private individual. I think I said that already. He was our head. He was our representative. He's also our root source, and we all came through him. And it's not only that we came through him and from him, this section shows that somehow, although it's not explained, somehow what he did, we did. This is different, for example, than the angels who were each made individually and who do not procreate. And when angels sinned, they fell individually. They were not offered salvation either. And they didn't pass on their corruption to other angels or to other created beings. They were looked at as individuals. We are looked at as a collective whole. Now, one commentator laid out six views of how this because all sinned can be interpreted and how it has been interpreted through church history. And then another of my commentators kind of reduced it down to three. And so we're going to look at these three views. This was a section that was central in the debates between, I usually say Augustine, but sometimes people say Augustine, between Augustine and Pelagius. This was the one of the key verses in their debate in about 400 AD. And Pelagius, who is rightly recognized as a heretic, taught that all actually sin in their own persons by following Adam's example. So when it says, because all sinned, it's Pelagius said, well, that's because they all actually sinned. All people actually sinned. And they did that by just following Adam's example. But that doesn't fit with the logic of this passage. Pelagius taught that there was no necessary connection between Adam's sin and the sin of all. And he also taught that men don't have a sinful nature, or men don't have a tendency towards sin. And that is quite contrary to Scripture and even to what we saw earlier in Romans. Remember Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, quoting from Psalm 53 and I think Psalm 14, Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And so Scripture is very clear that we do have a tendency towards sin and that we have a sinful nature. But Pelagius rejected that and he just said we follow Adam's bad example. And so we have to recognize that our passage makes a logical connection between Adam's sin and death and the sin of all. There is a connection here that's not fully explained, but it's clear in the text that Adam sinned and the results of that came to all. Adam's sin somehow became the sin of all, and therefore all died. All died because all sinned. We can also see this connection throughout the whole passage. So look down at Romans 5:15. The second sentence there, it says, "For if," and this "if" is a true statement. This is how it works. "By the transgression of the one, the many died." So that one person transgressed, many died. Look at verse 16. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation." And we could ask there, well, condemnation to who? Was it condemnation just to Adam? No, because Adam's sin made all die. And so all are condemned, partly at least because of Adam. Again, look at verse 17. It says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." And that "if" is again a certain fact. It is by the transgression of Adam that death came to reign in the world. And again in verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to who? To all men." And in verse 19, "As through the one man's disobedience," how many? "The many were appointed sinners." And so there's an undeniable connection here between the one Adam and the many all. And so the second main view now that comes in is that what Paul is doing here is that there's a connection, but Paul's leaving out a step in the connection, and the piece that he's left out is our inherited sinful nature, which we received from Adam. And so it kind of would work like this. Adam sinned, death entered, all were born then from Adam with an inherited sinful nature, and therefore they sin, and therefore, because of their sin, they also die. And we know that is true. We know that we have a sinful nature. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "We were by nature children of wrath." Even our very nature as people born from Adam is offensive and provokes the wrath of God that will result in our condemnation. We are corrupted as we come into this world. Every man, woman, and child is born with a tendency towards sin. And I think we know this at Grace Bible Fellowship. We sin because we are sinners. But I don't think that this verse is teaching that all receive a sinful nature and then sin and die because of our connection with Adam, as true as that is that we have a sinful nature. And so I think the third view is actually better, that Adam was created, and let me just say that this third view also fits better with what we're going to see in the parallels with Christ next week. But Adam was created, and he was chosen by God as our representative, and he was chosen as our head. And we were united with him such that what he did, we did. And this is why Paul can refer to the one and the many almost interchangeably throughout these verses. One sinned, all sinned. One transgression, verse 15, the many died. One sinned, verse 16, judgment arose and death reigned. And death reigned not only over Adam, but over all. And we'll see in verse 14 that death reigned even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam, which is to say that they didn't violate a specific commandment of God which was given to them. Now, I just want to have you listen to some of the commentators explain this. Maybe this will be helpful for you, maybe not. But here you go. John Murray said, quote, "What sin," or he asks here, "what sin is in view when Paul says, 'In that all sinned'?" And his translation is "in that," but it's "because all sinned." And so, what sin is in view when Paul says, "in that all sinned"? The following considerations lead to one conclusion, that for some reason, the one sin of the one man, Adam, is accounted to be the sin of all, end quote. Or here's Thomas Schreiner, he says, quote, "All sinned must be given some kind of corporate meaning. Sinning not as a voluntary, not as voluntary acts of sin in one's own person, but sinning in and with Adam." And he goes on a little bit later and he says, "The point is rather that the sin attributed to the all is to be understood in light of verses 12 and 15 to 19 as a sin that in some manner is identical to the sin committed by Adam. Paul can therefore say both all die because all sin and all die because Adam sinned, with no hint of conflict, because the sin of Adam is the sin of all. All people, therefore, stand condemned in Adam, guilty by reason of the sin all committed in him." End quote. Again, that was Thomas Schreiner. Now listen to John MacArthur. He says, quote, "Mankind is a single entity constituting a divinely ordered solidarity. That is, we are together in God's view. We are one whole lump together." And MacArthur goes on to say, "Therefore, when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned. And because his first sin transformed his inner nature, that now depraved nature was also transmitted to his posterity." And so MacArthur's kind of taking both sides, that we sinned in Adam and also we have a sinful nature, both of which are true. Now, when you kind of hear this, I don't know how you feel about this or what you think about this, but very often someone will come along and say, "Well, that's not fair." And in a sense, it's kind of true. Well, you weren't even there. You weren't even born when Adam sinned. But there's a few things that we could try to say to this. First of all, you also sinned. And I think we all know that, right? We all recognize that we also sinned. And it's for your own sins that you will especially pay the price for when you are judged by God, or hopefully, God willing, you will escape that judgment through Jesus Christ. And so you will pay the penalty for your own sin. You really have no excuse. And so just saying it's not fair is not really going to help you. Second thing that comes to mind is a verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, which says, "Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?'" And so there's a sense in which we have to say, who am I to object to the way that God made the connection between us and Adam? God made us with Adam, and he was our representative. And we have to recognize that God is good and God is just, and we must accept the way in which we were made. We must accept God's plan. And we recognize as well that it was only Adam who held this position. None of our other ancestors' sins are imputed to us. It's only Adam's sin that is counted as our sin. And so Adam was made as our representative. Another thing that we could say here is that God chose this representative. And I've heard Phil Johnson say that if we could meet Adam, we would say that this is the best representative that could have been chosen. I kind of was picturing Adam this week kind of like muscular and super intelligent and kind of having all of the great features that we would want in a representative. And so God chose our representative, and I'm sure he chose the best person. And we have to just recognize he knows what he's doing. He is all wise and all good. Third, I would also just kind of add this, and maybe we're really fourth now, I don't know. But this kind of representative headship is very frequently in the world, even though we maybe don't think about it. And so, for example, if you work for a company and you have a boss and he makes a choice, that choice is going to affect all of the people that are under him in that company. And so if your boss makes a bad choice or decides to rip people off or something like that, you also are going to kind of be represented by him, and that choice is going to have consequences for you. The same thing happens with our prime minister. If our prime minister decides to walk away from some trade agreements or whatever with the United States, or if he likes China better than the America or whatever is going on there, whatever he decides as our representative and the leader of our country, it's going to have consequences for us. And we just recognize that and accept that. Adam also has those. As a little bit of an aside, I would also say that your pastors and elders make decisions. They have the final choice, or the head of a family has the final choice in the family and is the leader of that family, and they represent you. So we, Lauren and I, represent the whole church on something like signing to buy the property that we bought. And if we make a bad choice, all of us suffer together. And there's really nothing that you can do about that except for come and talk to us if you don't like it. But you see that there's a relationship there between the ones that are the leaders and the many that are underneath that leadership. Well, it's to a greater extent with Adam. And just as a little more aside, I would just say this is partly why it's so important that you have good spiritual leaders that are sound in doctrine and leading the church and qualified according to God's word, because I don't think people take that into account as much as they should. It is so important that you have the right leaders who are going to represent you before God and before the world. Fourth or fifth, because I think I added another one. We need to realize that Paul is saying all of this to highlight what is ours through Christ. And what's going to happen now is that the way that it happened with Adam is going to parallel the way that it works in Christ. And if Christ is our representative head, then what do we get? We get righteousness, we get life, we get justification, and we just gladly accept those things. Well, on the other side, we need to accept the way that it is with Adam. And so it worked this way with Adam. It's now going to work this way with Christ. We don't complain about how it worked with Christ. Neither should we complain about how it worked with Adam. And again, God is the one who tells us how it works. He's the one who made us. We have to submit to his word on a point like this. And so God tells us the way it works, and whichever representative that we are in is going to determine our eternal destiny. And this is where I want to warn you. I want to talk to you, because if you are not in Christ, then you are in Adam. And in Adam, you will perish. You will be condemned. In Adam, you are in sin. In Adam, you are in trouble. In Adam, you will die and be condemned. In Adam, you are guilty. As hard as that may be to understand, that is what God's word teaches, that in Adam, you are guilty. And the proof of that, the fundamental proof, is that everybody dies. Everybody in Adam dies, and that shows that God views our state in this world in Adam as a guilty state. You and I are guilty if we are in Adam. And the fact that we die shows that God views our state in Adam as one in which guilt justly applies to us and wrath is deserved. And so I would again just say, be saved from this dreadful state in Adam by turning from your sins to Jesus Christ. Take refuge in him as a new representative head who can save you from sin and death and hell. And so come to Christ and be saved. Flee the place that you're in Adam. And now we need to continue on here. And so, you know, that was the twofold result of the fall. Now let's go and let's look the second reality of our union with Adam is number two. Let's look at this reign of sin and death in verses 13 and 14. The reign of sin and death. Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam." So let's just stop there. That's the section that we're going to cover under this point. Paul is now further explaining about sin in the world, and he's showing that all sinned. And he takes us back now to the time before the law was given. And this is the time from Adam until Moses. Moses brought the law, or the law was given to Israel through Moses. And so we're from Adam, at the first man, until the coming of the Mosaic law through Moses. And what was that time like? Well, Paul tells us that sin was in the world. And you remember that it was in that time that God even judged the world for their sin in the flood. And so sin was there, and sin was punishable. People died. God judged the world at that time. But there was a difference from Adam to Moses until Moses onward. And so Paul says in verse 13, "But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that sin is not counted in any sense, because people still died. And so in a sense, it was imputed to them. They died. They were judged. And God still punished the sins of the people from Adam until Moses. And so it must mean something like this: sin is not counted as a violation of law when there is no law. And this would then fit really nicely with what we saw earlier. If you look back at Romans 4 and verse 15, it says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no trespass." Where there is no law, nobody's trespassing a law. They're still sinning, but they're not breaking the law. And I like how Thomas Schreiner, he set this whole thing up in his little introductory section, where he kind of gives like a sentence of how he understands each little verse or section. He says it this way. He says, verses, and we're back in chapter 5, he says, verses 13 and 14 function as a parenthesis to answer an objection. And here's the objection. He says, implied objection: how can those without the law sin if there was no law to specify sin? And then the answer, Schreiner says, is, and he's just explaining how he understands verses 13 and 14 here. The answer to this implied objection is, quote, "Until the Mosaic law was given, sin existed in the world, even though it was not technically specified as sin before the time of the Mosaic law," end quote. And so before Moses, the people of the world didn't have the law. And the law, back to verse 14, chapter 4, verse 15, the law brings about wrath. Because when we have the law, it makes sin more sinful, in that when someone has the law and then they sin, that sin is now also a trespass. It's a rebellion against the law of God. But even when people didn't have the law, there was still sin. And so now in verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam." Again, to sin in the likeness of the trespass of Adam is to go against a known commandment of God. That's what Adam did. God said, "Don't eat from this tree." Adam ate from the tree. He trespassed in a particular way of breaking God's law. And that is rebellion. Whenever we go against God's law, whenever we do something that we know God says we should not do, that is rebellion, that is trespass, that is a transgression. And so whenever someone says something like, I know that the Bible says blank, but I won't do it because whatever you want to put in the blank, that is sin in the likeness of Adam. That is transgression and rebellion. That is a trespass. And it in particular, that kind of a sin in particular, when you say, I know that the Bible says this, but I'm going to do it anyways for whatever reason, that brings about wrath. All sin brings about wrath, but sin is the more sinful, if we can say it that way. Sin is the more sinful when it also involves knowingly breaking God's commandments. Now, with this section, I want you to just turn back to Romans 2 and look at verse 12, because I think this sheds light on this as well. It says, for all who have sinned without the law, which, if I'll just stop there, that's from Adam till Moses, right? All those people, and even the Gentiles who didn't have the law, all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law, but all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And so we need to interpret verses 13 to 14 along with these other passages so that it fits with the Genesis flood, God counting the sin against those people. It fits with Romans 2:12 as well as Romans 4 and 15. And that's what we just tried to do here as we talked about this. Sin is not imputed. It must mean then that it's not counted as a trespass, but it's still counted as sin and it's still punishable. But what I really want us to notice here in verses 13 and 14 is that death reigned. You see that there? Death reigned. And death is presented as a ruling power over all of those who sinned in Adam. Because of our sin in Adam, we will die, and death is like a king, a ruler over us. And in Romans 5:21, we see a similar thing that's said about sin. In verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, if you look at 6 and verse 14, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And what I want to draw out here is that sin reigns, and that sin masters and enslaves us until we are set free by a new master and our new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this section is really doing, is it's really setting us up to see Christ, which we're going to look at next week. But Paul does this then in the very last part of verse 14. This is number 3 in your outline. This is the reason for this section. The reason for this section, he says, just look at verse 14 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so this whole section is meant to set up Adam as a type so that we can see how Christ conquers sin and death for his people. And in Matthew 11 and verse 3, John the Baptist has his disciples ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for someone else? And so the one who is to come is, of course, speaking about Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised Savior, as the King. And he is the promised seed of the woman who would come and undo the effects of the fall in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And so the reason for this passage is to show that we can have a new representative. We can have a new representative who can pass on to us the fruit of his obedience. And so again, I ask you, and I really want you to think about this, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Every one of us was born into this world in Adam. And so by default, if you're not sure, then I can assure you that you are in Adam. Every one of us is born in Adam, and we need to be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit to escape Adam and be joined to Christ. And this new birth will show itself by faith in Jesus Christ and by believing the gospel. And if you don't know the way, we would love to explain it to you. So if you have questions about your eternal salvation, talk to one of us after, and I would love to explain the gospel so that you can trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. But if you're in Christ this morning, what a glorious position you are in. What a sure hope you have in Jesus Christ. The reigning powers of sin and death have been defeated by Christ the King. You have a new King and a new Master, and He is your new ruler. He is your righteousness and your life. He is your justification. He is the one who makes you right with God. And the gift that you have in Him is so much better than what we had in Adam. Even before Adam sinned, what we get in Christ is amazing. There is no greater gift. This passage speaks about it later as the gift. And so next week we're going to come back and we're going to look at the gift in Christ. But I hope even now that you can rejoice if you've been delivered from the state that you were in Adam, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of this passage, and especially for the reality that Christ has overcome, that He has conquered sin and death, that He, as the better King, has broken the reign of those things that stood against us, so that we can have a sure hope of our salvation. Father, we thank You for all that You've taught us. We pray again that next week as we come back, that You would help us to see even more clearly all of the benefits of the gift that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.